here for a long time, but a little bit of our time this evening. 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel 18. And if you need a Bible this evening, there should be a black hardcover Bible in the pew rack in front of you. And you can find 1 Samuel 18 on page 455. 455. And tonight we are continuing in our series entitled, What the Bible Teaches About Friendship. Last week we looked at what is possibly the most well-known example of friendship in the Bible, the bond between Jonathan and David. And Jonathan, you may recall, was the son of King Saul. He was presumably the heir to his father's throne. He was a brave soldier, a good leader, an honorable man. And David, of course, is the man that we know as the man after God's own heart. And David was the man that God had chosen to succeed Saul as king. So it would be David instead of Jonathan who was going to be the next king of Israel. And that wasn't because God had a problem with Jonathan. Rather, God had a problem with Saul, Jonathan's father. And God had decreed that Saul's dynasty, and a dynasty is where, you know, the succession within that same family. So because of Saul's failings, his disinterest in living for God, his disinterest in trusting God, the way that he ruled the people not being the way that God would have him to do, because of that, God determined that he would be removed as king, and his dynasty would end. And of course, in due time, Jonathan knew what God intended, knew how this was going to play out. And you might think that he would have resented David as kind of a usurper of the throne that many would have said belonged to him. Plus, Jonathan was older than David. Their backgrounds were not at all the same. And yet, they became wonderful friends. And in fact, the title I chose for last week's message was A Stunning Example of a Beautiful Friendship. Deuteronomy 13:6 describes a close friend as one who is as your own soul. And that's exactly how it was between David and Jonathan. Look with me at verse 1 here, 1 Samuel 18:1. We read this several times last week. It came to pass when David had made an end of speaking unto Saul. So this is just after David defeated Goliath, and as a result, King Saul was inquiring some things of David and about his background, asking him some questions, and that we were told that shortly, sometime soon after that conversation, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Two more times in the Old Testament, we're going to be told that Jonathan loved David as his own soul. Now, what we did last time was to look at three important characteristics about the nature of Jonathan and David's friendship, three marks of true friendship, if you will. And in a sense, that's what we're going to do tonight, is we're going to take what we looked at last time, those first three marks, and review those briefly, and then add four more on to that, okay? So by the time we're done, we're going to consider seven marks, seven hallmarks, if you will, of genuine friendship. Now, the basic framework for this comes from a helpful book I've been reading on friendship, and the gentleman there identifies six characteristics, and I've adapted them a little bit and included a seventh. So the title of the message tonight is The Marks of True Friendship. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get started. Father, I am so thankful for the friends that you have brought into my life. And I'm thankful for this congregation, and to one degree or another, we are all friends. And I pray, Father, that as we study your word, that we would come to understand that you have some very decided thoughts about the nature of real friendship, about the importance, the value of having the right kinds of friends. You give us instruction in your word about how to make friends, how to keep friends, how to be a good friend. And I pray, Father, as we just consider these very, very practical matters, that we would not simply say, well, that's interesting, but that we would consider our lives, our friendships, our relationships. And we would allow your Spirit to use your word to bring to bring change for the better. Strengthen the bonds of friendship. Help us to be better friends. And we know, Father, that honors you. Everything about how we live our lives as Christians can either honor you or dishonor you, and that includes the way we approach friendship. So we ask for your blessing and your help as we spend time this evening in your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I began last week with this observation. Jonathan and David were alike in their heart for God. Now, if you're taking notes, don't write that down yet, because that's not exactly the first point for tonight's message. It'll kind of lead us to that. But this is where we were last week. And I mentioned last week that it has been well said that friendships are always about something. There's a certain commonality that brings people together in the first place. Some friends, you might allow maybe their enthusiasm for a sports team or a hobby or their faith or some other common interest. And I mentioned that the common interest, a common vision, is much more significant to friendship than your background, than your education, than your ethnicity, than even your personality. Sometimes we think that, you know, our best friends are those who are most like us. That is not necessarily the case. In fact, in a lot of cases, it's very much not the case. But what is alike are these matters of a common interest, of common passions, common priorities, common values. So let me generalize this point a little bit for you and me. The first mark of true friendship is this: common interests and shared values. Common interests and shared values. Things that, you know, you and your friend like to talk about. Things that you like to be involved with. Things you like doing. A direction that you are going in that thing. And, you know, as you move on through life, along the way, you encounter others who share that passion, who share those interests, folks who value what you value, who enjoy what you enjoy. Not in every facet of life, but still there is a substantial measure of common ground that helps things to click. And as Christians, we may share various kinds of common interests with those who become our friends. And those elements of life may motivate us and unite us as friends. But the most important thing that ought to unite us who are believers in Jesus is our shared love for Christ. A heart that desires to live for the Lord Jesus. You see, the friendships that we can have with other believers aren't just about some common thing. They're about someone. A person with whom we share a life-altering, a profound relationship, the Lord Jesus. And one of the reasons that the friendship between Jonathan and David was so strong was that it centered on God and the things of God, not just the temporal passions of earthly life. The second thing we observed last week about Jonathan and David was that they had great affection for one another. That's the second mark of true friendship, affection. Look again here at 1 Samuel 18:1. It says, "It came to pass, when they had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan, notice, loved him as his own soul." And I told you last week that the word translated loved in that verse is the Hebrew word that sometimes gets rendered friendship. It's often translated friend, but what it means literally is one who loves. And that's really what a friend is, someone who loves their friend. Close friends love each other, not in some mushy romantic way, but with admiration, with appreciation, with sacrifice, with commitment, with enjoyment. Real friends enjoy each other. They enjoy being together. They enjoy laughing together, crying together, praying together, eating together, singing together, telling jokes together, working on projects together, soul winning together, whatever it may be, anything that provides an opportunity for them to enjoy life together. When people are friends, they value each other. 1 Samuel 19:2 tells us that Jonathan delighted much in David. And the word that's translated delighted there has the idea of someone who is pleasing to you. Someone who just being around them is a help and an encouragement to you. So real friendship means real love. It entails heartfelt affection. And it involves a willingness to express that love, to let that friend know that you appreciate them and that you value their friendship. One last point of review from last week. Jonathan and David had a friendship characterized by constancy, loyalty, and deep commitment. So that's a third mark of true friendship on our list tonight, commitment. Look at these familiar words from Proverbs 17:17. It says, a friend loveth, that's that same word where it said that Jonathan loved David as his own soul, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. And the idea is those friend relationships, those genuine friendships, really become the most evident, the most helpful, the most important during times of adversity. But there really is no such thing as a fair-weather friend. A fair-weather friend is really no true friend at all. True friendship weathers the hard times. Real friends, the expression they sometimes use is they show up, right? When their friend is hurting or in trouble. They show up for the good times, too. They're there to celebrate an accomplishment. They're there to rejoice, to share in a high point. Remember the biblical story of Ruth? Okay, you've got Ruth. Her mother-in-law is Naomi. Naomi is grieving the death of her husband and her two sons. So that's also then Ruth's husband, Ruth's father-in-law. And so Naomi left Moab and returned to her home in Bethlehem. And at some point we'll study through the book of Ruth and we'll realize that, sure, she really shouldn't have been there in the first place. But she was. And things began to unravel. Her husband dies. Her sons die. And so she determines she's going to go back home, back to Bethlehem, where she has family, where she has kinfolk, where she can have people there that will be maybe of help to her. And she gets back to Bethlehem, and she tells people not to call her Naomi. The word Naomi means delight. She says, don't call me that. I'm no delight. Instead, she says, call me Mara, which means bitterness. And she tells people this, and I'm paraphrasing here. She says, you know, when I left for Moab, I went out full. Now the Lord has brought me back home, and I am empty. Now the thing of it was, that wasn't exactly true. Because when she came back to Bethlehem, she came back with a friend, with her daughter-in-law, Ruth, who was with her. Ruth wasn't there because she had family in Bethlehem. She wasn't there because Naomi had a guilt trip on her that you just need to come with me. I need somebody to be with me for this journey. She was there to be with her friend Naomi. And when Naomi was leaving Moab and when Ruth expressed a desire to go with her, frankly, Naomi told Ruth, no, you just stay here. This is where you're from. These are your people. You stay here with them. Stay put in Moab where you grew up. That would be better for you, Naomi says. Just stay here. And Ruth responds with these familiar words. Ruth 1, verses 16 and 17. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee. Don't tell me to go away or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Folks, those are the words of a real friend. Sometimes people will have that read in a wedding ceremony, and there's nothing wrong with that, because that's the kind of commitment that husbands and wives need to have to each other. But this isn't related to us as the commitment of husband and wife. You say, well, it's a daughter-in-law and a mother-in-law. Yes, it is that, but it is really the commitment of two friends. It's the commitment of a young woman who values Naomi and loves Naomi. And wants to be a blessing to Naomi despite the bitterness that she's experiencing. These are the words of a committed friend. Someone who sticks by you when you need a friend the most. You know, Naomi really had nothing to offer Ruth. But Ruth clung to her for at least these two reasons. One, Naomi's God had become her God. And two, Naomi was her friend. True friendship is centered on common interest and shared values. It's shown by genuine love and affection. It's marked by commitment, constancy and loyalty. Then fourthly, true friendship is marked by transparency. We all understand that friendship requires honesty. But we also know that you can be honest without being open. You know, real friends don't just know the truth about each other, they know the whole truth. They know more than just the surface realities. Sometimes a good friend can see you more clearly even than you see yourself. That's especially true when you're struggling during times of darkness in your life. You know, I set myself up for an illustration here this afternoon, and I forgot to mention to people what I was doing. I had this curtain open here, and I was going to say this. If there were somebody standing right outside the annex there on that little road looking in the window, you know, it's still light outside. You know what they would see? Next to nothing. Next to nothing. Just with the way, with the light, the backlit, and the way things work, you don't see much in. But you know what? It's going to be dark here in a little bit. And if it's dark and the lights are on inside, that person looking in from the outside, you know, I used to tell my kids, you know, that window with no curtains drawn, that's just like a movie screen, people looking right into your home. And the reality is when we're surrounded in darkness, that's when a real friend sees us best, sees us the most clearly, the most vividly. It's the times when maybe we see ourselves the poorest, you know, and we're allowing emotion and frustration and fears and whatever deal with us. And that close friend in that backdrop of darkness can peer into our soul and see the needs that are there. That's what friendship is like. The closeness and transparency in friends is most vivid when one of them is struggling, hurting, fearful. And folks, when, you know, sometimes we'll see somebody, we can tell they're hurting. And you say, I can see you're hurting. Let me help you. Let me pray for you. What can I do? Offer words of counsel or encouragement. We need to, folks, open the curtains so our friends can look into our souls, so to speak. And over time, friends learn each other's greatest joys and their deepest sorrows. They learn one another's strongest beliefs and opinions and fears. They know the other person's challenging temptations, and they're aware of their most shameful failures, if I can say it that way. When a friend isn't sure what he or she is seeing inside, you know, he'll gently knock and ask about how you're doing. Is everything okay? Because when it is dark, a friend can often see into our hearts better than we can. Now, let me change the metaphor a little bit. Not only do we need our friends in times of darkness, but also so that we can walk together in the light. Here's a familiar verse, 1 John 1:7. It says, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So you say, well, what does John mean when he talks about walking in the light? And in one sense, I suppose our immediate thought would be, well, it surely must refer to walking in obedience, right? Walking in the light of God's Word, and certainly God wants us to walk in the light of his Word. But this verse tells us that the light is a place of cleansing, right? We walk in the light, and Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So that suggests that darkness isn't just a place where we disobey. It's also the place where we hide. And the light isn't just where we obey. It's also the place where we come out of hiding, where we open up about how we have disobey. So walking in the light isn't just an appeal about being righteous, trying to do the best that you can, about striving to do right. It's about admitting that we are not always in the right, that we have problems, failures, sin. And we need to be open about it, not only to God, but of course that's of first importance, but also among ourselves. John says we're to come out of hiding and walk together in the light, in fellowship, in friendship with one another. And in that context, he says, then you know what? Then we're honest about who we are, where our struggles are, where our sin is. And as we walk together, and as we walk together with the Lord and with each other, we will experience God's cleansing, God's forgiveness, God's help as we walk. As we're honest about our sins to God and others, we find real forgiveness and true fellowship. And that's because God's grace not only cleanses us, but really it creates an atmosphere of safety among fellow sinners. You know, one of the sad realities sometimes about Christian people, about fellow believers, maybe sometimes the people who ought be closest to each other, you know, we create an atmosphere of fear. We are so intent on wanting to make sure that everybody understands how well we're doing that we withhold the realities of our struggles. And rather than availing ourselves of the encouragement and the help and the prayers and the blessing of being surrounded by fellow sinners who know exactly the kinds of things that we're experiencing, we hold all that inside because we're all concerned that nobody think we ever have any problems. Now, I'm not suggesting that you need to go on Facebook and make the list of your 10 most severe sins and describe them in graphic detail, okay? That's not the point. But the point is, as we gather in fellowship and friendship with other close friends, with other believers, with other redeemed sinners like us, we ought to be able to be open about it. We ought to be able to be transparent about it. If we're really burdened about something, we ought to be able to express that, even if that burden is because we are failing, because we are struggling, because we have a besetting sin, because we're afraid and don't know what to do. And it is no good friend who just would chide us then for being a failure as a Christian. That good friend will say, you know, I experienced some of those same burdens, those same concerns. And I've got my own flavor too. You've got yours. I've got mine. We need to help each other. You know, I need to lift you up when you're struggling. You need to lift me up when I'm struggling. But that only happens to the degree that we're willing to be transparent. And I realize some people's personalities are very reserved. Some people's personalities are very out there, you know. But wherever you are on that spectrum, you know, we need to work at being more open, more transparent. And I don't think for most of us the issue is necessarily deceit and dishonesty. But it is an unwillingness to be transparent. And we're so concerned about what will somebody think. You know, if I recognize I'm a sinner, and you tell me, you know what, I'm a sinner, who am I to judge you? And vice versa, right? It's like, yeah, that's who we are. Praise God for salvation. And praise God for a friend. We can help each other and pick each other up and encourage each other to stick by the stuff and to have some victory and maybe to provide each other with some accountability or whatever the need may be. But that all stems from transparency. Here's another familiar text about being transparent with one another. James 5:16, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Sometimes people want to say, this speaks of the Catholic confessional. Not at all. This speaks of friends who gather together and they're honest about each other. And one of them is sick. One of them is hurting. And, you know, there's the kind of friendship, the kind of fellowship there that there's honesty. And where there is sin to be confessed, it's confessed. And there's a burden of looking together to God and praying with clear consciences, with shared open hearts about difficulties. And the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man then avails much. You know, if God loved us enough for Christ to die for us while we were yet sinners, as Romans 5:8 says, and if God still loves us while we are still sinners, even as believers, then surely we can be honest with one another about who we really are. When we open up to trusted friends and bare our souls, you know, and they aren't put off because they're sinners just like you and me, it actually strengthens the bonds of friendship because we recognize, you know, that we are struggling too, and that God wants to use us to help each other. And as we are honest about things like that, that's when our friendship really begins to approach what God intends for it to be. So transparency is surely a mark of true friendship. Number five, candor. True friends speak with straightforward honesty. You know, we're to speak to each other clearly, but also gently, because we're speaking with our friend. Sometimes, and I would say, you know, and only when necessary, that means confrontation. And Galatians 6:1 does talk about the need for us to gently and humbly, meekly confront someone about issues. But by confrontation, you know, this is speaking words that are hard to be said to someone. We all need correction from time to time. We all have blind spots that need to be pointed out. I always say, if it were a blind spot, I'd know what it is. Obviously, the very definition of a blind spot is I don't see it. I can't see it. And you know, who better to point out those blind spots, those things where we're kind of almost oblivious to how we come across or what happened in a situation, than someone who's a friend, who can gently and kindly say, you know, what you said was really mean. You say, well, I didn't mean to be mean. You know, I understand you didn't mean to be mean, but you were. You know, and that helps us to be more sensitive. Helps us to recognize ourselves for who we are. We all need that correction from time to time. Proverbs 27, verses 5 and 6 says that open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. A good friend loves enough to give these faithful wounds, but also loves enough to do it kindly and lovingly and compassionately. Now you say, what is Solomon talking about when he references secret love? Well, I think it's this. If someone I love is heading down a path of foolishness or sin, and I refuse to talk with him or her about it, even though I love that person and care for that person, well, that's secret love. You know, I'm holding back. I'm hiding what really needs to be said. I'm hiding love. I'm holding back. I'm doing what this person really needs me to do. You know, why do we hold back? Well, sometimes it's because we're more concerned about what my friend will think about me or how he or she will react than I am about, you know, what he or she really, really needs. And there are some of us, most of us maybe there's a few exceptions, but most of us don't enjoy confrontation. You know, some people thrive on it, you know. There's a job somewhere for you on that, I'm sure. But most of us, though, we don't enjoy confrontation. And so out of just kind of selfishness, it's like, you know what, I'm just not going to say anything. Because I don't want to deal with the pushback. I don't want to risk that it might put a little strain into our friendship. There are times when we need to give that open rebuke rather than hold back and say nothing. And it says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And the idea is, you can be all warm and fuzzy and happy and nice, and that has its place, and that's a good thing, to be nice, okay? But you know what? That's not the mark of friendship. The mark of friendship is the person who cares enough to do what needs to be done for the good of that friend. You know, if you had a cure for your friend's physical illness, would you say, well, he might not like the taste of it. I think I just won't give it to him. You know, I'll just let him continue suffering in his pain and infirmity. No, we would try to prescribe it. Medicines rarely taste good. Treatment, you know, is rarely pleasant. It creates its own kind of difficulty, but it's always to the end of healing, health, spiritual growth, all those kinds of things. You know, on the other end of the personality spectrum, you have those people who pride themselves on what they call brutal honesty. You know, on occasion when I hear someone use that expression, I kind of think in my mind that that's just a synonym for harshness, you know, or maybe heartlessness, maybe pride. You know, even if someone is right in their observation, if you adopt the mindset of brutal honesty, you're probably wrong in how you go about it. Paul tells us that we are to speak the truth, but always in love. And that's true no matter who we're talking with, but especially, this is my friend. I need to speak gently. I need to speak kindly. I need to speak with meekness on those rare occasions when I need to say something that is hard. Last thought on this, and then we need to move on. Friendships thrive when affirmation and encouragement are the norm. Okay? Friendships don't thrive if someone makes it their job to be their friend's conscience, who makes it their job to nag them every day and remind them of their failings and infirmities and tell them that I'm doing this for their own good. You know, that's not the stuff of real friendships. Real friendships use candor, speak directly, offer open rebuke, confront when it's really necessary, when it's significant and important. But they're never petty. They don't make that their habit. Their desire is to cover, you know, sins. That doesn't mean push it under the rug. It means just, you know, this one maybe doesn't need to be dealt with. It's just kind of part of who they are. And, you know, at some point, maybe we'll talk about that, but I don't need to make it my job to try and point out to somebody all their failings. I want to encourage them. I want to urge them to go forward for God. And once in a while, maybe that means they need to confront me. Once in a while, maybe that means I need to confront them. But for the most part, we're trying to pick each other up, not push each other down. Candor is a needed element in any true friendship. Number six, empathy. Empathy is the ability to see a situation through the eyes of another. It involves trying to understand and adjust to your friend's state of mind, to their emotional state, to the hurt or the fear that he or she is experiencing. Someone has said that empathy is the capacity to enter your friend's mind and to peer out at the world through his or her eyes. Okay, but the idea is just seeing things as they are seeing them. It's rejoicing with them that do rejoice, and weeping with them that weep, as Paul says in Romans 12:15. The idea there is that we seek to understand how they feel and why they feel it, and then we begin to feel it with them, so to speak. Empathy shapes the nature of our friendships and of our dialogue and of our interactions. Empathy stops us from one-upmanship, right, where I have to show myself to be somehow or other superior. It helps us talk with our friend rather than talking down to or talking at our friend. Now, we choose to listen to sorrows rather than trying to change the subject because it's kind of unpleasant and unsettling. It softens our sarcasm, tenderizes our speech. Over time, we learn to read our friend's moods and understand his or her temperament. We know immediately when our friend is having a bad day. We know what pushes their buttons. And then rather than pushing them, we choose not to. You know, all of us know what pushes. If you have good friends, you know what gets them riled up. You know what annoys them. And I get that there's times when there's good-natured ribbing and things like that. That's not to say that those have no place in a friendship. But an empathetic person knows that this is not the time for that. This is a time to just sit and listen. This is a time to put my arm around them. This is a time to say, oh, I'm so sorry to hear that. You know, what can I do to help? How can I be an encouragement to you? Empathy means knowing that this is not the time to say, you know what you did wrong? Right? Kind of like Job's friends, right? I'll give them credit. They sat for a week and said nothing. They were, and then that kind of ran out their quota, I guess, of empathy. And then they began to go after Job and say, you know, Job, this is happening because you deserve it. Not what Job needed to hear. Not what was going to help him in that moment. You know, it's knowing to say, how can I help, rather than this is what you did wrong. An empathetic presence lightens our friend's load. Galatians 6:2 says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. You say, what's the law of Christ? Well, remember what Jesus said? A new law I give unto you, that you love one another, right? So if you want to really love one another, if you really want to love your friend, that means that you bear one another's burdens. Now Paul isn't saying just, you know, do everything for them. He's not just saying go pay their bills, go fix their whatever. I mean, the idea is to come alongside and do what you can to help lighten the load. Now, yeah, that might involve some tangible acts of kindness. That might involve some hands-on work, whatever it might be. But more than that, it involves spiritual encouragement and spiritual strength and just sharing in the emotion of that burden. Remember when Jesus said, "My yoke is easy and my burden light"? You know, that is to me an empathetic statement. The Greek word translated easy is often rendered in the New Testament kindness. You know, it speaks of kind of an adaptability that accommodates the needs, the burdens, the situation of the person who you're extending that kindness to. That's what empathy is all about. One more characteristic and then we're done. Friendship is centered around common interests and shared values. It's marked by affection, commitment, transparency, candor, empathy. All of those are important ingredients. And lastly, genuine friendship is marked by trust. Someone has described trust as the foundation of friendship. True friends keep confidences. True friends don't change their tune when things get difficult. We'll learn the importance of trust when it's not there. Proverbs 16:28 says, "A forward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends." You say, what's a whisperer? Well, a whisperer is someone who shares information, whether true or false, it shouldn't be shared. He betrays confidences. He labels his gossip as, "Oh, I have a concern for my friend here," or "a prayer request for so-and-so," you know, and share something that was given to him in confidence, or that he has learned in a way that he shouldn't have learned it. That's a whisperer. And a whisperer can actually bring division even among close friends. Here's another verse that says something similar. Proverbs 17 and verse 9. "He that covereth a transgression," that's the idea of keeps it private, "seeketh love. But he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends." So Proverbs here is saying beware, you know, because this kind of thing can sever even the closest friends. Gossip erodes trust, and distrust undoes friendship. If you think your friend is going to talk about you behind your back, well, you're not going to share very much with them, are you? You're not going to be very transparent. Because transparency is predicated not only on you being open and honest, but you feeling secure in your relationship, such that you can talk with that person for your mutual benefit. So when someone is a whisperer, when they are a backbiter, when they are talking behind people's backs, you know, you won't open up. You won't be transparent. And suspicion will for a long time color how you look at that friend. I've often said to people that God demands that we forgive someone if they ask for our forgiveness. But forgiveness is not the same as regaining trust. And when trust is betrayed, it takes time to rebuild. It's a process. And when you get to where you feel like you can't trust somebody, it's really hard to have a meaningful friendship. You may still be friendly, but it won't be the same kind of friendship. When trust is broken, it's like a crack in the foundation of the friendship. You know, talking about gossip and backbiting and things like that, there's another part of this dynamic, and let me mention this briefly and then we'll be done. You know, let's say there are rumors going on about you. Okay, let's say that's the case. Hope it's not, but most of us at one point or another have experienced that kind of thing. Well, a trusted friend won't spread the rumors. A trusted friend won't assume that the rumors are true. Instead, they'll do what they can to shut those rumors down. Trusted friends will stand up for you. They'll stand with you. And they'll help you sort through it all. And they'll be empathetic as they do so. They'll recognize that this isn't the time for candor, right? No need for them to say, "I told you shouldn't have talked to that guy. You know, see what happened?" You know, we love to point out to people that if they had just listened to me, you know, that's the misuse of candor. There's a time for just, you know, having that empathy and saying, "You know what, you're my friend. I believe you. You tell me this didn't happen, I absolutely believe you." Now, if there is a rumor out there about you, and there's some truth to it, when that friend comes and says, "Hey, listen, I heard this, and I shut it down, and I, you know, I'm I'm standing with you on this. You know, well, that's a time for you to say, well, I did say this. I did do that. And you know what? A true friend isn't going to just come up and say, you what? You know, oh, I never should have done it. They're going to put their arm around you and they say, let's just pray. We need God's wisdom. Let's sort this out together. Let's work this through together. Because that's what trusted friends do. There's so much more we could talk about, but hopefully this has stirred your thinking a little bit. You know, this is the kind of sermon series that is not highly theological, although at some point I may do a message on the theology of friendship, because there really is such a thing, okay? The Bible that's really what we're doing, indirectly, but coming at it from a much more practical sense, and where these things strike at where we live and how we live in our families, at our workplaces, in our communities, and in our churches, you know, in our church right here, in our church. Among the friends who sit in these pews week by week. So my burden for all of us is that we would consider the hallmarks of friendship that we've talked about, you know, last week and tonight, that true friendship is centered on common interests, shared values, the idea of marked by affection, commitment, transparency, candor, empathy, trust. And I wonder, to what degree do those qualities describe the friendships that you have, that I have? You know, I understand that not all friendships are of equal depth and equal, they have different flavors to them. But we should have a circle of friends where there is really a deep and genuine friendship. And even amongst people that we don't know all that well, there should be a burden to see those friendships growing and flourishing. In the coming weeks, we're going to be talking about how we go about cultivating friendships of this sort. And where we have close friends, we're going to talk about how do we maintain and sustain the right kind of friendships. But in the meantime, let's consider the friendships we have right now, today, our current situation, and ask ourselves, you know, what kind of friend am I? What do my friendships look like? What are the strengths? What are the weaknesses? What, by God's grace, can I do to strengthen these bonds of friendship? Father, we're thankful for your word. Ask your blessing now as we spend a little bit of time together in prayer. I pray, Father, that you would undertake in a mighty way in all of our lives, in our friendships, in our families, here in our church, that we would strengthen, help, encourage, be empathetic one with another. That we would indeed be for one another trusted friends. In Jesus' name I pray. All right, if you need a prayer bulletin, if you'd lift your hand.